I appreciate the very good attitude that Stephen has when he debates, discusses, and makes it a joy to discuss with him, though you never like to have to disagree with somebody, so this is definitely not fun, but we do it because it's important. In Acts 2:38, Stephen replied when asking about the rule that would say that for the remission of sins couldn't go with be baptized. He says, the normal rule of grammar, pronoun agrees with the verb. Well, let's go back to Haggai 1:9, Stephen, and we have countless of these examples, but I don't have to go through. This is a very common thing where you have the plural, and then you say each one of you or every one of you to emphasize the individuality of the command. Haggai 1:9 is a good one. Greek here knows the Greek, and he had his Septuagint with us, and so he gave us a literal translation of Haggai 1:9. Ye run each to the house of him. In the English it says his own house, but if you just take the words in the Greek of the Septuagint, ye run each to the house of him. Now, Stephen agreed with me that you could tell where the people were running to the house. That unto the house of him, modified, that prepositional phrase, modified ye run. Yet, Stephen, remember to the house of him, that's him, a pronoun, which is third person singular. Now, you've just told us that the rule is that it can't modify the verb if it's second person plural. But that's what we have in Haggai 1:9. That's what I brought up in the debate. That's why. Ye run, second person plural, each to the house of him, third person singular, and he says it can't modify. Yet he knows that it does. Ye run to the house of him, third person singular, it modifies. There's no problem with Acts 2:38. For the remission of sins, a prepositional phrase, can modify be baptized. There is no rule that says that it can't. No rule. Now here's what I have. I'm not very good at the Greek, but I've got some Greek scholars here. And here's a list of Greek scholars, and it's probably too faded for you to see it, but I can show it to you afterwards. I did this chart probably 10 years ago, Stephen. Greek scholars that say this phrase, for the remission of sins, can go with be baptized. Actually, they're saying it can go with both of them. I'm going to read one of them, Gingrich. F.W. Gingrich says, the question is asked Mr. Gingrich, is it grammatically possible that the phrase ace aphazon harmachon, for the forgiveness of sins, as used in Acts 2:38, expresses the force of both verbs, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, even though these verbs differ in person and number? So that question was raised. He says, yes, the difference between repent and be baptized is simply that in the first, the people are viewed together in the plural, while in the second, the emphasis is on each individual. So he says, there's no problem, for the remission of sins can go with both of them. Now, if there was a Greek rule against that, Stephen, you'd think these Greek scholars, and there's three of them, would say it can't go. But they were asked, and they said that it could. Now, the only difference between this chart and the next one is these quotes are saying that it could. The next chart, I have about six or eight scholars saying not only that it can, but that it does. That is, that for the remission of sins goes with both repent and be baptized. Okay? Let's look at what Thayer said. He's about the third one down, since everybody's heard of Thayer. Thayer says the ace, that is, that would be for, and for the remission of sins, expressing the end aimed at and secured by what? By repentance and baptism just previously enjoined. Thayer says that it, for the remission of sins, goes with both repentance and baptism. Now, J.W. Wilmarth, an outstanding Baptist scholar, he's about the fourth or fifth one down, I won't read the whole thing, but what he's talking about is that how that it can go with both. He says that people try to sever for the remission of sins from either repent or be baptized. He says, yet to escape it, we must violently dissever, repent, and be baptized, and deny that ace expresses the relation of repentance as well as baptism to forgiveness of sins. But the natural construction connects the latter with both preceding verbs. He's saying that for the remission of sins naturally connects with both preceding verbs, repent and be baptized. It enforces the entire exhortation, not one part of it, to the exclusion of the other. And then he says he agrees with Hackett, which is right above him. Metzger, many of you would have heard of Metzger, he says, may I say that it seems to me that the phrase ace, aphazon, harmachon, I can't pronounce that, Stephen, please excuse me, but that's for the remission of sins, in Acts 2:38 qualifies both of the preceding verbs in this verse, both of which are imperatives. That's both verbs, repent and be baptized. Pendleton, the writer of the manual, which is the basis for almost every Orthodox Baptist church, I'm sure y'all have heard of J.M. Pendleton, he said it is as clear as the sun that both repentance and baptism are connected and are modified by this phrase, for the remission of sins. Now, I asked Stephen in a question over email, if I can find that real quick, what ace means in Acts 2:38. And he says, Stephen says, that ace, in the case of Acts 2:38, means in order to obtain in that verse. That's what it means. Now, these scholars say that for the remission of sins goes with both repent and be baptized. Stephen is saying that the for there, the ace, means in order to obtain. So that clearly proves beyond any shadow of a doubt, no doubt, that repentance and baptism are both in order to obtain the remission of sins, which proves my proposition tonight. Now, Stephen made this argument on Acts 2:38. He says, since it says, be baptized, and that's singular, for the remission of sins of you, plural, that, he says, that would mean, Pat, if Pat's right, one person could be baptized for the forgiveness of everybody. I don't think, now I'm not saying Stephen is not sincere. He is sincere, but I don't think he really believes this argument. Everybody turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. While you're turning there, I'll give you a couple of illustrative sentences. If I said to some people, maybe my family, my kids, there's four of them, y'all eat your lunches, plural. That makes sense, right? What if I change that to y'all eat your lunch? Would that mean that I meant there's only one lunch there and they're supposed to all four pick from the same lunch? No. Y'all eat your lunches and y'all eat your lunch means exactly the same thing. Okay? It's a distributive kind of plural, Stephen. It means there's four lunches there. Y'all eat your lunch. 1 Timothy 3, verse 12 will sort of make Stephen's argument look absurd. And that's what I intend to do. It says, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. According to Stephen's reasoning, since it's singular, one wife, but deacons is plural, that would mean that I all have to be married to the same woman. That's just funny to me, Stephen. The fact that it says be baptized is singular, for the remission of sins is plural. There, one person can be baptized for all of them. Yeah, all of them will get the remission of sins. No, you know, it would say, it wouldn't matter if it says let them be the deacons, the deacons be the husband as one wife, or let each deacon have a wife. The deacon should have wives. If you're talking about distributive, one wife for each deacon is what that's talking about. But according to Stephen's reasoning, this would mean let the deacons, plural, be the husband of one wife, singular, that they all have to be married to the same woman, or they won't be qualified. Next, let's go back to Acts 22:16. I'll just go back to one of my examples I gave. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Is that and there, kai, is in the Greek. It's not the word that's translated and most of the time in the Bible. It's translated and a good bit, but it's more, a little more unusual. There it is, kai, just like in Acts 22:16. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Is the second thing dependent upon the first? It is, isn't it? Now go to Acts 22:16. Just use your own reasoning. Ignore all the complicated things that he said. Be baptized and wash away thy sins. Isn't it clear that Ananias is telling Saul that the second thing, the washing away of the sins, is dependent upon the first? Be baptized. It's clear. I believe it's very clear. I believe it's another one of those cases of where I'm telling you to accept exactly what the passage means plainly, and Stephen is struggling to try to persuade you to accept something different than what the passage says. Now, after I've asked you just to accept what the passage says, let's talk a little bit about what Stephen's view of the passage is, even if he were right. Because Stephen's view of the passage, even if he were right, disagrees with Stephen's position. Stephen's view is that be baptized and wash away thy sins, that's two completely different things. They're not connected at all. Well, you know what that would mean? That would mean that a person's sins are not washed away until after they're baptized. So a person believes, he repents, and then he's baptized. That's the order. You cannot be baptized unless you believe. Remember, he's not a pedo-baptist. Acts 8, the eunuch was told he had to believe first to be baptized. Now he's got the washing away of the sins happening after baptism, which has to be after belief. Is that Stephen's position? No, his position is you get the washing away of the sins when you believe. At the point of faith is in his proposition tomorrow night. But the way he's viewing Acts 22:16, he got the washing away of the sins after he was baptized. So put up number 132. Let's talk about what calling on the name of the Lord means just briefly. And we're going to move in some things here. How much? 5 minutes. Calling on the name of the Lord. You remember in Acts 2:21, which he brought up, it says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, that's explained by verse 38 in chapter 2. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. The way you call upon the name of the Lord is by doing what God said to do in order to be saved from your sins. Acts 22:16. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Baptism, there is the calling upon the Lord to wash away your sins. That's what calling upon the name of the Lord means. And so put up number 130. Next, I would like you to show you that Paul was saved after he believed, and that's the point we're making on Acts 22:16, even if his view was correct. Everybody knows that the Lord appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus. And Paul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus." And then he told him that he had chosen him to be a preacher and so forth. Those are those verses up there. Paul believed on the road to Damascus. Then at least 3 days passed. Okay? He went into Damascus and then he was there 3 days. So we don't know how long it took him to get in there, but supposing it was 1 day, then 4 days passed. Paul, the indication is that Paul had repented during those 3 days because he was praying in Acts 9 verse 11. He was fasting. These are all indications that he had repented. In Acts 22:16, Paul was told to be baptized, not to believe or repent. That's another indication that he'd already believed and repented because he was told to be baptized. So Paul had already believed, he had already repented, and 3 days later he was told to do something to get his sins washed away. That's not Stephen's position. Stephen's position is that you get your sins washed away when you believe. 3 days later on the road to Damascus. You see, his position in Acts 22:16 doesn't even fit his own position. Put up number 136. Now we mentioned the Acts 2:21, Romans 10:13, that you have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Stephen agrees with that. But do you remember that we mentioned in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, that it says, "How can you call upon the name of the Lord except you believe?" Let me read that. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" And that's past tense in the Greek. You can tell it from the English, but it's past tense in the Greek. That is saying that you cannot call upon the Lord unless you believe first. Yet Stephen agrees with me, you've got to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. That's in verse 13. Again, contradicting his own position that you're saved at the point of faith. No. Even if you didn't know this was talking about baptism, which you do if you turn to Acts 22:16, even if you didn't know it was talking about baptism, you could at least conclude that you're not saved at the point of faith because you have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And that, according to verse 14, has to come after belief. That's what Paul's saying. It's impossible to call upon the name of the Lord unless you believe first. And then 134. Another point I'd like to make from Romans 10, in 9 and 10, is that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You have to confess with your mouth to be saved. Yet, you cannot truthfully confess Christ unless you believed in him first. Again, you have to confess to be saved. That comes after belief. Therefore, you're not saved at the point of faith. Now, Stephen mentioned in 1 Peter 3:21, he wanted to know, how is baptism now saving you? Well, it's obvious from the text. He had just got through saying Noah, the 8 souls had been saved by water. At that time, baptism doth also now save us. That's in contrast to them being saved by water then. That's the contrast. They were saved physically by water then. Now, baptism doth also now save us. That's the contrast. It's now as opposed to then. That's the point of that. And then Stephen says what it says, not the removal of the flesh, so it must not be physical. That's my exact point. It's not the removal of the flesh. It's not a physical cleansing. Not a physical saving like Noah and the 8 souls. It's a spiritual cleansing. Baptism doesn't save you or cleanse you physically. It's not the putting away the filth of the flesh. It's by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual salvation. You see that? Baptism saves you. Now, the bottom line. What does the verse say? Go back to what I said in the very beginning. Who's telling you to believe what the verse says and who's telling you to believe not what the verse says? The bottom line is the Bible says in this verse, baptism saves you. Now, is that what Stephen is saying? No, he says baptism does not save you. That's kind of similar to what Satan said when God had told Adam and Eve, the day you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. And Satan said, no, you shall not surely die. That's exactly what Stephen is doing with this verse. And then Stephen said, I'm making the gospel different from Old Testament to New Testament because I've got baptism necessary now, but not then. Well, you know, Hebrews 7:12 says, for the priesthood being changed, there's made a necessity, a change of the law. So God said there was a change in the law. And then I asked you on question number 11, Stephen, I said, was Moses ever baptized in water like Acts 2:38 instructs? And you said, to my knowledge, Moses was not baptized with water. Because God had not ordained that that would be the expression of his faith. So you've admitted that the expression of faith is different. Moses didn't need to be baptized, but we do now because the expression of faith is changed. So your accusation about me changing the gospel comes right back to haunt you, doesn't it, Stephen? Put up number 10. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's very simple. Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. You couldn't, if God wanted to tell you that you had to be baptized to be saved, how could he have said it any clearer? Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. He couldn't have said it any clearer than that. Baptism doth also now save you, 1 Peter 3:21. What would God have to say to convince you of the truth of this matter? What would He have to say different than what He's already said? Thank you very much.